But God created man for union with him, to have a relationship with him, but a second piece, to have communion with him. Union and communion. Now, when I say the word communion for New Testament saints, we think about the Lord's Supper. And that is a picture of a reality that we do have union and communion with God. How did that happen? Through his broken body and his shed blood. And now, because of what Christ has done, not only do we have a relationship with God, but we can have daily communion with God. But like Old Testament saints, many of us only know the union, relationship with God, but we're not experiencing communion with God. The Old Testament saints, while they worshiped God and prayed to God, they were separated from a holy God because of their sin. So God gave them a picture to understand the reality of what sin had done. He gave them the tabernacle. If you go back and you study the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you will find that it was designed in certain ways with certain areas for certain folks, but there was the Holy of Holies where no man could go, where the presence of God was. And separating the Holy of Holies from the other part of the tabernacle was this veil, a curtain that was a separation. It was a picture that sinful man, created by God, was separated because of sin in their life, because there can be no sin in the presence of a holy God. It was a picture. Even in the temple, when they built the temple, even a grander and bigger structure there in Jerusalem, they worshiped God, but they were not allowed into his presence. They had union with God, but they didn't have communion with God. Sin was the divider. And so as we look that we were created to experience his presence, we find that there was a season in human history, the Old Testament days, when man was separated from that communion, that daily access to his holy presence. Even King David could not go into the Holy of Holies. Even the one who was king of the land, who had a heart after God's heart, who was the psalmist, who wrote many of the psalms, who loved God with all of his heart, never got to go into the Holy of Holies. The veil, the sin, would separate us from God. Then God did something about it. The Bible says God so loved you and me that was separated from his holy presence that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him and the work he did on the cross and through his resurrection, they would have life and could have access to the holy God once again. But even as God became flesh, Jesus leaving his throne in heaven, coming to this earth, it was still limited access to God, but they had access. As we read the New Testament, we see picture after picture, person after person, who was changed because they were in the presence of Jesus. I want you to think about some of those stories with me this morning. Think about the blind man who was blind and couldn't see Jesus coming but heard that he was near. And what did he do? He cried out and said, "Jesus, come to me and help me." And Jesus stopped and he came to that blind man, and in his presence, the blind man received his sight. We can think about Zacchaeus, that little wee little man, Zacchaeus, who was small in stature but was great in faith. Because of all the crowds that had gathered to be in the presence of Jesus that day, he couldn't see him. He couldn't get into the presence. He was blocked by the crowd. So what did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus climbed up into that tree so that he could look in and he could be in the presence of Jesus. You look at other stories. There was the woman who was having the issue of blood and hemorrhaging basically to death over time. Doctors couldn't help her. Nobody could heal her. Jesus, the miracle worker, was in town, and she thought to herself, if I could just get into the presence of the great physician, if I could even just touch his hem, the hem of his garment, I could be healed. She would crawl through that crowd on her hands and knees. She would try to make her way, wedging her way through the crowd. Everybody else had his presence, but she needed the presence of Jesus. Even his presence was limited to those who could make their way to him. The paralytic who was paralyzed, he heard that Jesus was in his town and that there was a healing service going on down at the local synagogue, the local place. There was a gathering. And this was in a home instead of the synagogue. And He couldn't get there because he was paralyzed. He could not be in the presence of Jesus because he was paralyzed. You remember the story, he had four friends who did what maybe your friend did today. They drug him to church. Anybody drag you to church today? Moms, dads? It's biblical. I highly recommend it. Drag somebody to church. Not only did they drag him to church, once they got there, they couldn't even get him into the presence of Jesus because it was packed out. They were late to church. They couldn't get in. The fire marshal said not another soul could come into this house. And so you know what they did? They didn't drag him back to his previous condition. They drug him up on the roof. They took him up on the roof of this building. They dug a hole and they lowered him down. Not to the back row where a lot of people think they can experience God the best, but they lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. And it was in that moment in his presence that his life was changed. We find revival, we find life, we find joy full in his presence. And yet so few people this side of the cross ever make their way into his presence. Yes, Jesus is with us always. He's present with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He is with me. And like we saw a few weeks ago, while he may be with me, I may not be experiencing his presence. While he is present and he is with me and he is my shepherd and he wants to guide me, I've got my back to him, and it's not until I seek his face, until I turn and I desire to be in his presence, that I experience his presence. And so we go to church, we pray, we ask God to help us, and we miss out on the greatest thing that God could give us this side of heaven, his presence. Let me show you this reality, and I want you to really dig in with me today. Go to Ephesians. We're going to flip back between Ephesians and Hebrews. Hebrews and Ephesians. Ephesians and Hebrews. So just be patient. Start with Hebrews chapter 3. Let me lay a case for what Christ wants you to experience on a daily basis. Not just heaven one day, but his presence every day. Take a look at it. Verse 11. Paul was preaching to the church and he said, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God. What is this eternal purpose? Paul says there was a purpose that God had predestined from the beginning of time. This eternal purpose, watch this, which was carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the purpose that Christ fulfilled? Look at what it says, verse 12. That in this Christ, whom we have boldness and confident access. Underline that word, access. What Paul is saying is that from the very beginning of time, God wanted you to have access to his holy presence. Just like he modeled in the garden, just like he gave to Adam and Eve, God's eternal purpose is that you would experience the most glorious place on this planet. Some of you are going to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars pursuing a vacation destination this summer. You're going to see some beautiful places. Maybe you've already done that. But I want you to understand, no matter how much you spend, no matter where you go on this planet, it pales in comparison to the presence of God. There's not a better place on this planet. Take a look at this. As we come to understand, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. Before Adam and Eve ever lost the presence of God, God eternally designed and purposed that his creation would be able to have access to his holy presence. He made that possible through the person of Christ. His life, while he was born and walked on this earth, his life gave us limited access. Whoever could make their way into his presence had access to his presence. But in his death and his resurrection, he made it possible for all of us to experience his presence. How was that made possible? You don't have to turn there. You can write it in your notes. Matthew chapter 27 speaks of the last moments of Christ's life here on this earth. He would make his way all the way to a cross. An innocent man who never sinned died for the sins of the world. And as he hung on that cross, it wasn't the Romans who killed him. It wasn't the Jews that betrayed him. It was you and me. You see, Jesus took on the sins of the world, my sin, your sin. And the Bible says he became sin on that cross. What does that mean to you and me? Well, listen to this. While he was hanging on that cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He breathed his last breath. And at that moment of his last breath, as he would die for your sin and mine, the Bible says in that immediate moment, the veil that was in the temple, the veil that had separated all the Old Testament saints from the Holy of Holies, it was ripped into pieces. It's interesting when you read it, it says it was ripped from top to bottom. Why is that significant? Because man couldn't have touched it. It was too tall. It was too high. Man could not have done that. A priest didn't do it. Our high priest did it. God reached down from heaven and he ripped that veil to pieces. A picture on the cross who was ripped to pieces, Jesus. He was that veil. He was our sin. That sin that had separated us all of these years of human existence was now gone and destroyed because of Jesus. He now gave us not just a ticket to heaven, but he gave us the way to experience the Holy of Holies, his holy presence. And I doubt that there are many of us in this room that have spent any or much time in that special place. What Christ accomplished for us, accomplishing that eternal purpose. And what happened in this lower plane, Christ being torn to pieces, was a picture of what was true in the higher plane, that there was no longer any separation between a holy God and his people. You have direct access to God. So hold your place in Ephesians. We'll be back. Go over to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews was trying to get the religious people to understand what they had experienced in their tabernacle years, the temple years, was now going to be new years. Spending time daily in the presence of God. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, he is speaking to believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are part of the family of God. That's the brethren. So what is true for us if you are a child of God? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, they knew what was being said here by the writer of Hebrews. They understood the holy place. For them, physically, that was this one unique part within the temple that nobody else could get to because of that veil. But now the veil was gone. It had been ripped apart, shredded, no longer existed. And he said, what is true in this physical realm is true for you as a child of God in the spiritual realm, in a higher plane. That you now can have confidence to enter into a very unique, special place, the holy place, and we get there through the blood of Jesus. Not by joining a church and not by your baptism, but because of the blood of Jesus. Because I am covered in the blood of Jesus, the one who died and shed his blood for my sin, I placed my faith in that Savior. And when I placed my faith in Christ back in 1981, I now became a new person. I was born a second time, and I now have a new cloak of righteousness that was accomplished through the blood of Jesus. That allows me, that holy sacrifice now declares me holy, and now me who was unholy is holy through the blood, and now I can be in the holy presence of God. Stay with me, don't lose it. You are now able to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, his flesh. Writer Hebrews was saying, know this, yes, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, because of his death and his resurrection, you'll go to heaven someday. You will spend eternity in his presence, but know this. He created a new, look at what it says, a new and living way. That now as you live your new life in Christ, that veil has been removed and you have the opportunity every day you live to live in the presence of a holy God. And so few people ever get it. And it doesn't cost $250,000. It just cost him his life. And daily that is offered to you freely. And daily we don't take the journey. Daily we pursue everything but his presence. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. The writer of Hebrews said, don't miss out on this journey. Don't miss out on this privilege. Not only did God save you from your sin, but God saved you so that through His blood, you could daily have access to draw into His presence. Does that blow you away? What does that mean to be in the presence of God? To be able to go to that holy place? Well, number one, look at what he said in verse 19. You can go to that place with confidence. With confidence. Not with arrogance, but with confidence. The problem is, quite frankly, most of us are clueless. We've taught you how to experience salvation. We've taught you how to pray to God. But the pulpits of our churches have not taught us how to walk into the presence, that holy place of God. And so we can't have a confidence because we are clueless. God forgive the preacher, and God forgive the sheep for not understanding our privilege to be in His presence. You have access because the veil has been removed. You have access to His presence because of what Christ has done for you. So flip back over to Ephesians. Let's keep learning. Let's keep digging. Go to Ephesians 2 now. Back up a chapter. And earlier, Paul had wrote this to the Ephesians. Look at verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He reminds them and says, remember, you were separated from Christ. You couldn't be in His presence. Why? You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, you have been brought near. That term brought near means to be brought into His presence. We were separated because we were in sin. And by definition, there is no sin in holiness. The holiness is the absence of sin. Therefore, the separation. And he reminds them, while you were separated in your sin, now through Christ, you have been brought near. That means to be brought face to face. How was that accomplished, verse 13? By the blood of Christ. Verse 14 goes on to say, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the Jew and the Gentile. Those that had the promise through Abraham, through his faith, but also those outside of that seed of faith, the Gentiles, we were both brought the same way. Through faith in Christ. Verse 15 says, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, or the payment of sin, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That He might reconcile them both, that means that which was separated is reconciled, brought back into union with the one they were separated from. Through Christ, I am brought into a relationship that's union with Christ. But you can know Christ as your Savior and live life outside of communion. You can have union with Christ, but not communion. So he goes on to teach. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, look at verse 18. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Paul wanted them to understand, yes, you have union with God, but you have daily access to the Father to have communion with Him. You can be actually in the presence of your holy God at a moment's notice. In a moment, in any moment, you can be in His presence. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. So God not only wanted you to spend eternity with Him in a place called heaven, He wanted you also to walk on this earth like Adam and Eve were first created to do, to have daily access to His presence. And while God has made that available to all of us, the sad thing is most of us have never opened the door to revival. What do I mean? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Turn there very quickly. You should be able to find that one. It's the last book of the Bible. Turn to the very back. Find Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Now, many of you have heard Revelation 3:20, and most of you have heard it in the wrong context. Most of us have heard Revelation 3:20, that behold, God stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone will open the door, he'll come into them and they could be saved. This is not an evangelistic verse. This is not a verse for the lost. It is a verse for the saved, for those who know Christ already. Take a look at it. How do I know? Verse 19. For those whom I love. Matter of fact, this was being written to the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. Believers were receiving this from the Lord. God was speaking to his children, to those whom he loves. He reproves and he disciplines. And he says to them, therefore, be zealous and repent. God may be saying to someone in this very room, he may be saying to you, I love you, you're my child, but you need to repent. We all have days or seasons where we need to repent. All of us in the church have fallen short of his glory. All of us find times where we need to repent. Even though we love God and God loves us, we've done something that was not loving and not holy, and we need to repent. In verse 20, he then gives us this famous verse and a great picture. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. There's a picture of the church, those who God loved and those who'd experienced his love. They were his children. But they had not opened the door of revival. They were too busy on the other side of the door doing their own thing, things that they needed to repent of. And the church was going to church. The church was praying to God, but the church wasn't experiencing his presence. Why? Because he was on the outside. That's what you do when you knock. You know why you knock at a door? Because you're on the outside and you want in. And here they were doing their church, doing their things. And there's Jesus knocking. You, if you know God, you are called his church. And maybe this morning, God is knocking at the door. Not to enter into you to give you salvation. He's already given you salvation. He wants, what's he say here? He wants to dine with you. Isn't it interesting that when we want to hang out with somebody, we'll always say, hey, let's go do lunch. Hey, let's go do dinner. We have a tendency when we want to gather with somebody we want to spend time with, we have a tendency to do it around a table with some calories. Have you noticed that? And how many of you have shown up to do dinner with somebody else and they seat you across from each other at the table and you just turn your back to each other the whole time? Now, that can happen occasionally. Don't let it happen. But you're there face to face, dining together, talking, enjoying the meal, enjoying the moment, enjoying each other's company. And Jesus says, I desire, I'm knocking. Why? Because he wants you to experience his presence. But there's too many going to church, there's too many praying to God, there's too many doing things for God, but they are not experiencing his presence. God, forgive us. And may we answer the knock on the door. May we turn from our distractions, and may we let God revive us with his presence. You see, he is present with us. He was right there with their church. He's knocking. He's right there at the church's door. But they weren't experiencing his presence. And he says, I need you to repent. That means to turn. He says, if anyone will open the door, you can't open the door unless you change direction. If I have my back to the door, I can never open the door. I do that as I repent, as I open the door, and I allow Jesus his presence, because now I'm seeking his face. I've been a Christian since 1981. I spent the majority of my ministry since 1986 teaching believers, making disciples, teaching about quiet time, teaching us to have time with God, teaching us to pray to God. And as I've been on this personal journey, I've experienced something I've never known since I became a Christian. I'm not so sure that I understood what it meant to live in his presence. And as we've been studying this since April, God has been taking me deeper into his word to understand it isn't about a quiet time, a spiritual discipline. Guys, religious people have been doing that throughout all human history. The Old Testament saints did that. They spent time in the Word. They memorized the Word, and they prayed to God. God doesn't want you to pray to Him. Did you hear what I just said? God does not want you to pray to Him. God wants you to talk and walk with Him. There's a big difference. What's the difference? The difference is His presence. I'm no longer living in a down here to up there prayer life. I want you to see very quickly the difference, and it'll make sense in just a moment. Now go back to Hebrews again. Remember where that was? Go back to Hebrews now in chapter 4. Very quickly, let's look at it. Let me show you something that can change your walk with God. Stay with me. Hebrews 4:16. So the writer of Hebrews again is trying to instruct the people to leave their religion and find the presence of God. He didn't want them just going to church. He didn't want them just praying to God a million miles away. He wanted them to understand the beautiful blessing of God's presence. Look at this, verse 16. So he said, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Draw near. We'll draw near what? Draw near, come to church? No, he said, draw near to the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? It's not a platform with a pulpit. The throne of grace is in the Holy of Holies, the holy of all things, the presence of God, the throne room of God. And he says, we can come with confidence to that higher plane. Too many of us live down here praying to the throne of grace, but he says, no, you go to the throne of grace. Draw near. Go into that throne room. He has given you access that we can receive mercy, that we can find grace to help in time of need. So we need to draw near. I've started doing that daily. Instead of just having a quiet time, I have a drawing near time. I refuse to live in this place and pray up to that place. I no longer just pray to God. I now realize that God has given me access to the Holy of Holies, and He transports me into His throne room. But to draw near, I have to open the door. I have to allow Him to allow me into that place. And I go now as I pray and as I bow my head and I spend time in God's Word. Yes, I let His Word speak to my heart. But in that moment, as God is speaking to me and as I'm in that place, I'm in His presence. And where is He? He's sitting on His throne. He's in the throne room, and He allows us access to the throne of grace. And it's at His throne that we find the Holy of Holies. It's at His throne we find Jesus. It's at His throne that we find mercy, we find grace, and we find help in our time of need. But that's only found in His presence. So get rid of the down here, up here mentality. Let God take you there. You have access to that holy of holy places. I'll show you one more time. Now go back to Ephesians. I told you we go back and forth. Go back to Ephesians 2 and we close. Get this. Say, Spirit of God, teach me. Look at this. Spirit of God teaching through Paul said, but God, verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, rich in mercy, there it is again, His mercy. Where do we find His mercy, His love? We find it at the throne of God, the Holy of Holies. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Now look at verse 6. Here is the privilege. This is what you and I have that all of humanity desired but never could have because of sin. But we have the blood of Jesus. We have direct access to the Holy of Holies. Look at this. For He has raised us up with Him, and He has seated us with Him, where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this God who's a million miles away sent His Son down to this earth He lived a life. He brought us limited access, but he died on a cross, rose from the dead, so that you could have daily access to the heavenly throne. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I don't have to pray down here, up there. Paul wanted them to understand, in Christ, you are transported from this plane, and you have been seated. You have, now that word seated in the Greek, you know what it means? It means to sit together with. Paul was declaring to them, guys, now through Christ, we once had a veil separating us from his presence, but now in Christ, through his blood, we can sit in his presence. He's sitting on his throne, and we can come in that throne room through a thing called prayer. It's not down here to up there. It's him taking us up there, and we are sitting with him in that throne place. So now we can walk with God in his presence. We are seated with him. This generation probably gets it more through the Matrix movie, like Bill Elliff tried to teach us a few months back. Those that could leave one plane and go into another plane, come into this physical realm, even though they existed in a different plane, that was a movie's way of portraying a reality that you can be in one place and another, both. Some of the parents in the room, we would be the Star Trek generation. And the phrase goes, beam me up, Scotty. Young people, research it. Go check out the cheesy old things called Star Trek. And it's where, and I thought even as a kid, I thought, this is cheesy. This is crazy. Beam me up, Scotty, and they would all of a sudden turn into particles and they would go from one place to some new place. But I found in Scripture that principle exists. That when I now pray, I don't pray down here, up there. I now see clearly that I've been seated with Christ. I can sit with him in his throne room. And as I go now to pray, I literally block everything out. I open the door of my secret place. I walk into that space, into the presence of God, and he transports me into his presence. I don't get it. I don't fully understand it, but I'm living in it. And it's changed everything. It's changed it from a boring, quiet time of prayer down here to someone up there to now walking with God in his presence. And in his presence, there is fullness of what? Joy. So go there. Get into his presence. Let him take you there because he has seated you in his throne room.